Grace, mercy, and peace are now yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last week in the book Begin, we read the account of God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses and the Israelites. And as Pastor James showed, these Ten Commandments were never meant by God to be a 10-step way of earning salvation or winning God's love or favor. God had already showed His favor. He had already showed His love to Israel by saving them out of Egypt, out of their cruel slavery, through miraculous miracles, the most miraculous being the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. And now He gives them 10 commandments because these 10 commandments were how His family was supposed to live for the better of not just one individual person, but for everybody in a community. Now, the secularists, they point out that other religions have similar laws, honoring parents, do not steal, do not kill, and so forth. So, see, they say, all religion is the same, and that's the proof it's all man-made and made up. But not so fast. It is true that other religions or cultures have lists of laws that are similar to the Ten Commandments, and there's a very good reason for this. You see, the content of the Ten Commandments was never meant to be something new that God was giving Israel in days of Moses. And consider the fifth commandment, do not kill. It was wrong to kill before God gave the Ten Commandments. God punishes Cain for killing Abel. Remember back in chapter 4 of Genesis? Consider the sixth commandment, do not commit adultery. It was wrong to commit adultery before God gave the sixth commandment. That's why God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, as the book of Jude in the New Testament says, for their lewd and unnatural sexual immorality. And that's why Joseph does not sleep with Potiphar's wife when she tries to seduce him. He says, I cannot sin against my God. Consider the seventh commandment, do not steal. It was wrong to steal before God gave the Ten Commandments. That's why Jacob, when he steals from his brother Esau, causes so much pain and suffering for his family. You see, the contents of the Ten Commandments were nothing new. They were nothing unique. You see, God had written the contents of the Ten Commandments on people's hearts from the beginning. The Ten Commandments are nothing more than natural law. Natural law that everybody knows. God wired all people with the innate sense that it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to lie about people. And that's why you find other laws similar to the Ten Commandments from other cultures or religion. But more about that next week. Pastor James is already going to be upset with me for saying that much about natural law. So how does one answer the secularist charge, though, that the Christian faith isn't unique? It's just like any other religion. Well, the answer is not in the law, the Ten Commandments, but in the gospel. The gospel is what makes the Christian faith unique or different from all religions. As one great theologian once wrote, there's really only two religions in the history of the world. There is the religion of the law, which says you have to do something, whatever the list is, to earn God's love or favor. And then there's only one other religion, the religion of the gospel. All other religions are religions of the law. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it, ism, they're all religions of the law. There's only one gospel, only one faith that has a gospel. And it's only found in the Christian faith because it's only found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so today we turn our attention to the Gospel of John, my favorite piece of the whole piece of the Bible, the Gospel of John. Now the secularists and the skeptics, many of them would say that they like Jesus. They just don't like the Christian faith. I guess because they think that Jesus doesn't judge anyone and lets everybody do what they want. And you don't have to believe that God created the world. Just believe what Jesus says. But I wonder, have they ever read the Gospel of John? They want to divide Jesus from the Christian faith. They want to make the Christian faith look bad, judgmental, stupid, irrational. As we saw in week one, they make Christians to be illogical because we believe that God created the world in six 24-hour days. And so they build a false dichotomy putting science versus religion. Logic and reason versus faith. If you're a Christian, you don't believe in logic and reason and science. You believe in faith. Stuff that doesn't make sense. And so Christians are illogical, irrational. They don't believe in science. But as we saw in week one, we as Christians do believe in science. In fact, there's more science, observable science, to back up a younger earth in a biblical creation account than there is observable science to back up the evolution of life from nothing. Species evolving into other species. Moreover, when you consider this idea that Christians don't believe in science and only have faith, the same secularists will ignore or deny observable science that says an embryo is actually alive in a mother's womb. And then they will illogically and irrationally say that a baby with a heartbeat, which can suck its thumb, is only a mass of cells. And then they will claim it's more logical, more rational, and a higher moral to allow somebody to stop the heartbeat in a very inhumane way in the name of freedom of choice. And so in reality, their argument of science versus religion is less about science and religion and more about not wanting to have to worship a God who might just be perfect, who might just set a standard of moral living, and who then calls his creation to repent when they transgress his standard. And so it's no wonder why the Gospel of John begins in week one. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, which was with God, and which not just was with God, John says he was God. The Logos, the Word, was God. And all things came into being through this Logos, the Word. Nothing that was made without the Word. It's not just Genesis 1 and 2. It's not just the Old Testament. It's John, the very beginning of his gospel, makes it clear that the gospel must begin in the beginning with the Word making all things, creating all things perfectly, out of nothing. And it's no wonder then how John, the Gospel of John, moves quickly to how this Word had to become flesh to bring light into the darkness, into a fallen creation. And did so many things that are not logical, scientific. For instance, in chapter 2, the Word becomes flesh and turns water into wine. Prove that scientifically. You can't. If you don't believe that God created the world by his word, you can't believe he turned water into wine either. And then how this word who becomes flesh dwells among humans. He walks up to a man in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John who's been crippled for 38 years, and he tells him to get up and walk, and he walks. In chapter 6, this word becomes flesh and dwells among over 5,000 people, and he feeds them with a few small fish and a few small loaves of bread, and they're all completely satisfied. There's no science, no logic that can back it up. And then in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, he does the ultimate act. The Word that became flesh speaks. He doesn't speak, "Let there be light." He speaks, "Come out, Lazarus." And a dead Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, walks out of a tomb. And the irony of this gospel is that that's the reason the religious leaders, the guys who are supposed to be the moral leaders, that's the reason why they want to kill Jesus and Lazarus now. Again, it's not enough that Lazarus had died once. Now they want to kill him a second time because Jesus threatens their religious power and authority. But even these miracles in this gospel don't make this faith unique to other religions. It doesn't make this Jesus unique to other gods. You see, in other religions, there are stories of gods who walk on the earth and do powerful miracles too. So what makes this faith, this word in the flesh, this God unique from the rest of the religions and the gods? What makes him unique? It's the gospel. The good news. You see, there's no religion in the history of the world that has a gospel. There's none. And this gospel doesn't just have a gospel in a story, it actually has a gospel that is provable in history. Backed up with non-biblical sources, more about Jesus of Nazareth than any other ancient person you can come up with. You have non-Christian historians like Josephus even talking about his body missing on the third day and nobody can find it. And there's two rumors, either the fisherman stole it or he rose from the dead. That's not in the Bible, it's history. The gospel is best found in one verse. You all know it. If you've been to a football game, at least back in the 1980s, I haven't seen it lately, and you saw a field goal kicked, you saw the gospel. Somebody waves a poster. It says John 3:16. That's the gospel. There's no gospel in any other thought, religion, or movement in the history of the world. For God so loved the world. I don't think you can even find the words God loved the world in any other religious document, in the whole document. Read the whole Quran, I may be ignorant. I don't think you'll find those words, God loved the world. Here we have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son in death, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel, the good news. There's nothing like it. The good news is that although all people have sinned and broken God's natural law, the laws he wired us with, his moral laws, yes, found in the Ten Commandments, but also wired into our human fabric, although we, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, have pretty much trashed his beautiful, perfect creation by our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, by what we've done, by what we've left undone, the good news is that the Word, which created all things, spoke by becoming flesh, a baby in Bethlehem. He dwelt among our sinful flesh. He became the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist declares in the first chapter, who came to take away the sins of the world. Not just the sins of the good people, or the Jewish people, or a specific people, but the sins of the world. He didn't just come to forgive good people. That would be other religions. You know, only the good people or certain people can earn God's love. That's the law. This is the gospel. God came to save all people in the person of Jesus Christ. And this God, this Jesus, was sent into his creation by his Father to save the world, to save and forgive sinners. And that is why in chapter 3, he comes and tells a Pharisee, a self-righteous Pharisee named Nicodemus, who thinks he's all good, he must be born again. Born again of water and the Spirit in order to be saved, because his works cannot get him into heaven. Not even the best of the Pharisees can earn God's salvation. And that is why in chapter 4, the next chapter, Jesus goes to a Samaritan village, because Jews hate Samaritans, because they're sinners. And he offers an adulterous Samaritan, of all people, living water, that if she drinks his water for free, she'll never thirst again. Well, give me that water, she says. Well, go get your husband, he says. I don't have a husband, she says. I know you don't have a husband, he says. The guy you're living with is your fifth. She's convicted of her sin. Jesus offers the living water in spite of her sin. She goes back and tells the whole town that thinks she's a scarlet letter, I found the Messiah. He showed me my sin. He offered me living water. And the whole town repents and believes in Jesus. And today they're celebrating with Jesus in heaven. Right now, knowing that their story is being told on this same earth some 2,000 years later on a different continent. The gospel is why the same Jesus does not stone a woman caught in the very act of adultery, brought to him by the self-righteous Pharisees. He who has no sin, throw the first stone, he says. And the Pharisees leave disgusted because of this gospel. This gospel that shows all of their ceremonial laws, which God did institute, are now gone because Jesus is here. And all the punishment for sin is gone because Jesus is here. And he will take all the punishment of sin into himself onto a cross in death. And the woman leaves with Jesus' words spoken, now go and leave your life of sin, because her life was a life of sin. Jesus did not throw a stone at her, but he did judge her life because it was sin. And Jesus wanted something better, and he came into her life to forgive her sin. Not to overlook it and to let her continue screwing her life up, but to forgive it, to make her new again, and to call her to follow him into a better life. The gospel is why this Jesus, a chapter later, comes to a blind man. A man blinded from birth. The people of the town say God struck this guy blind from birth because either he or his parents had to have sinned. They shun this man his whole life. He lives as a beggar. Everybody ignores him every single day until this Jesus walks into his life. And Jesus gives him sight and then tells how Jesus allowed this to happen. Why? Because he's a mean God? No, so that he could bring shame to this town that would allow this man to be ignored and shunned for his whole life. Because they think they can earn God's love with their righteousness. And at the same time, Jesus allows this to happen to bring his glory, his power into this fallen world to show that the one who created Adam with his hands can also take his hands and make this blind guy see again. He gives sight to the blind to show that those who have sight are really the blind. The gospel is why this God in the flesh gets on his hands and his knees and begins to do the work of a servant, using the water he created on the second day to wash the feet, the dirty feet of these sons of Adam and Eve. He washes his disciples' feet and gives them a new command to go and serve. Don't be served. For this God came to not be served, but to serve. And to lay his life down as a ransom for many. The gospel is why this God in the flesh allows wicked sons of Adam and Eve to nail his flesh to the cross on the sixth day of a given week. The same day in which he spoke, "It is very good. It is finished." This God speaks again, "It is finished," in death. And the same God who rested on the seventh day in his beautiful creation rests again in a tomb. But on the eighth day, this God in the flesh bursts forth from the tomb alive, because this creation can't keep its creator down or dead. He's risen. He's alive. And just as he breathed the breath of life into Adam, he breathes the same breath of life into his disciples with a command to now go and forgive sins and set people free. Free from sin. Free from the fear of death. Free from the power of the devil. No, there is no story on earth in history like this one. There's nothing like it. There's no gospel through which any person can be saved except through this gospel. God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son into our flesh, into your flesh. So that whoever believes in him, so because you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Now that is good news. That's is the gospel. There's nothing like it in the history of the world. It's the truth. And it, Jesus, has set you free. In Jesus' name, amen.